Proverbs chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 27 this evening. Proverbs 3:27, I'll begin reading verse 27. Tell it not in Gath, declare it not in Ascalon. I think we're going to finish chapter 3 today. 3:27 to verse 35. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord. For he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display folly. Again, let me ask God for help. Lord, help us as we seek to understand this passage and to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to think about how we relate to and treat those who are around us. In Jesus' name, amen. A fellow seminary student of Robert Charles Sproul graduated from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, went on to pastor for several years, and after viewing television, decided that he was going to abandon the pastorate and work on developing good quality television for children. You may have heard of him. His name is Fred Rogers. He's famous for that program on PBS. It's A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Well, Solomon here this evening is not so much about concerned about who would be our neighbor, but what kind of neighbor we would be. And how would we would relate to those who are neighbors all around us. And the word for neighbor that we find in the Bible is a very elastic word. It doesn't include only the person who lives next door to you, but really it includes all the people around you. Sometimes your enemies, sometimes your friends. It's anybody in your proximity. And it's a very exceedingly broad term in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, do you remember that religious Pharisee who somewhat sarcastically said to Jesus when he was told that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, he said, what? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells that parable, the Good Samaritan, to highlight that it was those dirty Samaritans that were their neighbors, that they were responsible to love. And so, by way of review in Proverbs chapter 3, we've been stating throughout this chapter, I believe the summary kind of verse of this entire chapter is chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And he's exhorting his son to walk in wisdom so that he has favor with God and with man. And then in 3:5 all the way down to 3:12 is really all about man's relationship to God. He says in verse 5 to trust in the Lord. In verse 7 to fear the Lord. In verse 9 to honor the Lord. in verse 11 and 12 to receive the Lord's discipline. And then in 13 all the way down to verse 26 is a kind of an ode to wisdom, where he's upholding wisdom as this glorious, precious thing that ought to be pursued. And then 27 to 35 is all about favor, not with God, but now with man. And really, you can see the summary of our responsibilities in life are either Godward or manward. Remember that man who asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Mark 12, 30, 31, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, 3, 5 to 12 is all about our responsibilities towards God, living wisely before the Lord. And then 3, 27 to 35 is our relationships with others, living wisely before man. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. So we're going to look at three evils to avoid in walking in a beautiful way in the neighborhood. The first is to avoid withholding good from others. We see this in verse 27 and 28. He says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. He says this command, it's a negative. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. It assumes some kind of obligation to this person. It's due to them. It's something that you owe to them. And notice, it's due to them. And not only that, it says, and it's in your power to do it. Now, sometimes we may owe something to somebody or be obligated to something, somebody, and we lack the ability, the resources to give what is obligated. But this is a situation where you owe it and you have it, but you're still withholding it. And it's obviously quite broad. It says, withhold good to those whom is due. These are kind of vague words. It could be something as small as borrowing your neighbor's rake. Or it could be something as large as withholding money that is owed to your neighbor. Or maybe they rendered services to you and you're not paying them. And then notice he says in verse 28 that we ought not to give lame-o excuses either. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. I'm working on that. Tomorrow I'll give it to you. The check will be in the mail next week when you have it with you. It's a lame-o excuse. You have the ability to give what is owed, to give what is due, but you're coming up with these excuses not to do what you know you ought to do so as to avoid doing what you ought to do. It's not good. In fact, the Mosaic Law had built into it laws related to similar circumstances. If you keep your finger in Proverbs 3 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 12. The Mosaic Law included certain civil laws that were to be used by magistrates when things came into their jurisdiction, their courtroom. It says in 24:12, if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it will be righteous for you before the Lord your God. So what he's saying here is if somebody gives you a pledge, and this pledge is a person's cloak, and this cloak was a special cloak. It was a cloak that people in the ancient Near East used as their blanket. And so it was important. It was important for them to stay warm at night. And and says, don't let the sun go down while not returning this pledge that is owed, so that he doesn't have to go to bed without his blanket. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your alien who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin to you. Yikes. What he's saying here is, when you owe wages to somebody who's poor and who's obviously living day to day, you know, so that, you know, they have just enough money, they've worked that day just so that they could pay for the dinner that evening and feed the mouths of their hungry children at home or their wife, you don't withhold that. And then Moses, almost as if to point his bony finger at them, he says, be careful that they don't cry against you and appeal to the Lord, who will bring his hammer down on you. So this is a big deal under the Mosaic Law, and we see it find its way into the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, turn over to Leviticus 19, verse 9. It says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this was ancient Israel's kind of welfare work program. And it was genius. It said, you know, the edges of your fields, don't harvest them. Now, the poor, if they really want to eat, they're going to have to work for them. They're going to have to harvest. They're going to have to go out there and grab and harvest and do what's needed. And so this was a way to be generous to the poor. It was also a way in which the poor could work with their hands to be able to have something when they're in need. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. So similar idea here. The importance of paying those to whom you owe money. And then notice, drop your eyes down to verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So these, found in the Mosaic Law, are some of the responsibilities that those, as God's covenant people, would have towards their neighbor. We see these again come up in Proverbs chapter 3. And of course, there's we see from this, there's quite a bit of continuity between the testaments, between the covenants, with our responsibility towards the people around us. While we may not have specific laws related to, you know, the timing of when wages are due, you know, you're probably not leaving the edges of your garden unharvested, so poorer people in the neighborhood can come and grab your tomatoes on the edges of your garden. But the principle, love your neighbor as yourself, we see that come over into the New Testament. We have a responsibility of love towards our neighbor in the New Covenant context. And Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul quotes loving your neighbor in Romans chapter 13. He quotes the second part of the Decalogue and says it's summarized with that command to love your neighbor. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3:27, again, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. So it's worth asking yourself, do you owe something to your neighbor, to somebody around you? Are you withholding some good from them? Maybe something you've borrowed? Do you have some kind of debt that you've accumulated to somebody close by you and you're not paying it? That's not honoring to the Lord. I had a conversation this past week with a brother who's self-employed, who explained that he has the most difficult time collecting bills that are owed from Christians and from Christian ministries. What a travesty. That's awful. Christians of all people should be people who are giving what is due. As we see here, this was commanded by God's people. But yet at the same time, it shouldn't be a total shocker, because we see in the Old Testament, constantly the prophets are having to rebuke the people for neglecting their responsibilities. Also, this became apparent when we, some years ago, when we went to get a small business loan to pay for this building, it became apparent that churches aren't known for having a good reputation for paying off loans. That's not good. That's not honoring to the Lord. That's not carrying out your responsibility towards your neighbor. But then also, if we can apply this another way as well. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When you think of what is the best good to those around you that you can give to them, what is it? It's the gospel. Remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I'm indebted. I have a debt to pay. A debt to pay to preach the gospel to Jews and to Greeks, to fools and to wise people. I have a debt. It's a debt, not so much because those Greeks and barbarians, he owed them something. They gave him something and he owed them. But because he was given so much by the Lord, he was given the gospel. And so there was an obligation for him to give the gospel to others. And so, are you withholding that good from your neighbor? That's the best thing you could give your neighbor. Give them a knowledge of God, who the true and living God is, and that this great God sent forth the Lord Jesus to die for sinners so that they can be forgiven and reconciled to this God. So, avoid withholding good from your neighbor. But secondly, avoid working evil toward your neighbor. We see this in verse 29 and 30. He says, do not devise harm against your neighbor. While he lives securely beside you, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So here he speaks of not only is it wrong to withhold good, but It's wrong to devise evil, devise harm against your neighbor. And notice it says, while he lives securely beside you. There's something about safety. There's something about a trust that you have with persons that live close by. If you can't trust persons who live close by, it becomes very difficult. You're always having to look around and wonder. It's important to do good to your neighbor so that they can trust you, so that they can live in safety and security beside you. And then he says in verse 30, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. The idea seems to be don't fight with your neighbor. I mean, that's pretty basic. Don't fight with your neighbor. When there's no need to fight with your neighbor, don't fight with your neighbor. In fact, we could say the opposite would be true. We ought to be peacemakers with our neighbor. We ought to aim for peace with those around us, not only to withhold from doing harm, to withhold from contending with them, but to be peacemakers and to seek their good. Proverbs talks quite a bit about relationships with neighbors. Might be helpful to look through a handful of them. Just walk with me through some Proverbs. Proverbs 6:29. So is one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Don't take what belongs to your neighbor, namely their spouse. That would be devising harm towards your neighbor, destroying his family, destroying his marriage. We're also told not to destroy our neighbor with words. Turn to Proverbs 11:9. Says, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. You can destroy a person's life with your lips. You can destroy their reputation. You can tell lies that could get them into trouble. Proverbs 12:26. Don't lead your neighbor into sin. Says the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. We should be a guide to our neighbor, helping them to follow the Lord rather than leading them astray away from the Lord. We see something similar in 16:29. He says, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So a person of violence is enticing their neighbor to come, to follow him in paths of wickedness. We're also commanded not to be a false witness against our neighbor. Turn to Proverbs 24:28. Says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Don't be a false witness against your neighbor. Don't slander him. And the idea seems to be in the courtroom, to be a false witness, to give false testimony. And also with that, to not hastily take your neighbor to court. Turn to Proverbs 25, verse 8. 9. He says, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will be done, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case against your neighbor and do not reveal the secrets of another. He says, don't be hasty to argue your case. Don't be quick to take somebody to court. How much do we need to hear that in our litigious culture? I'll sue you! Also, don't be inconsiderate of your neighbor. Turn to Proverbs 25:17. You'll enjoy this one. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Don't be a mooch hanging out in your neighbor's house all the time, lest you become an irritant toward your neighbor. So all these can be under the category of doing evil towards your neighbor. This is something that Solomon says. If you want to live a life of wisdom, you need to consider how you're relating to your neighbor. So it's worth, again, pausing and asking the question, how's your relationship with your neighbors? And because this is such a broad category in the Scripture, let me further probe, what is your relationship with your coworkers? What is your relationship with your family members, the people around you, your circle? What is your relationship to those people around you? Do you seek their good or do you plot their harm? You know, sometimes in talking with people, especially when seeking to give them some biblical counsel and help, and you start probing and asking questions about how's your relationship with your father? How's your relationship with your coworkers? And a theme begins to develop. Well, they're at war with everybody in their life. And it just so happens that it's everybody else's fault. And you start scratching your head and thinking, the common denominator is you. And you might need to hold up the mirror and ask yourself, what am I doing in these relationships to cause all this conflict with all these people around me? And so take inventory of your relationships, the people around you. How do you relate to them? Do you seek their good or their harm? Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? So, avoid withholding good, avoid working evil. Now, thirdly, avoid wanting toward the evil. What do I mean by wanting? Well, look at verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence and choose any of his ways. This third negative command here, do not envy a man of violence. Why would you envy a person of violence? Well, because of maybe what they have, their status in life. I think it's in Proverbs 23:17, perhaps. Yeah. 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead of desiring what sinners have, wanting their station in life, instead you ought to live in the fear of the Lord. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. This is a seduction for God's people. Because often the lot in life of those who seek to follow the Lord is difficulty, suffering, sometimes persecution. There can be a temptation to covet, to envy the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73 is famous in that regard. Remember Asaph? As he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he coveted their prosperity. And he said, have I kept my hands clean in vain? And then you remember the transition of that psalm where he says, but then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I perceived their end. And he begins to understand that well, they're under judgment and I'm under God's grace. And he begins to see the folly of him desiring to be in their sandals. Also, if you flip 73 around, Psalm 37, you see something similar as well, where the psalmist deals with that desire of coveting the wicked. And then Solomon gives us the reason why we should not envy the man of violence nor choose any of his ways. Notice the first word of verse 32. For. This is the explanation. So the next four verses are going to give the reason why we should not want to be in the sandals and wear the tunic of the wicked. It says in verse 32, for the devious, which I take to be the same as the man of violence in the previous verse, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. And so Solomon, as he closes out the section, he's going to give two categories of persons here and their relationship with the Lord. And he's exhorting those who walk in wisdom, don't envy what they have over there, because it's not going to go well if you want to be in their sandals. And the first thing he says, they're an abomination to the Lord. Now, you may not know what that term means, but I'm pretty sure most people don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. You know, you don't ask little John, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an abomination to the Lord. No, nobody wants to be an abomination to the Lord. What does it mean? It basically means it's a category of persons and things that turns God's stomach, that makes him nauseous, that he detests. You know, there's certain things in life that are just loathsome to you, you know, when somebody's open mouth eating cottage cheese. And you see the goo all over their lips. I mean, it's just repulsive, right? Well, there are certain things that are an abomination to the Lord. Listen to several of these different proverbs that highlight what is detesting to the Lord. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. He says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, what? Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's the proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. And then he goes on in verse 18, says, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Things are an abomination. That's God's list of abominations. Deceptive business practices. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A perverse heart. Proverbs 11:20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. Religious hypocrisy is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. A proud heart, Proverbs 16, 5. Everyone who is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. A corrupt judge, Proverbs 17, 15. He who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So this is not a category that you want to be in. And so rewind back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32, and he says, the devious are an abomination to the Lord. Look, when you're envying a man of violence and wanting to be in his sandals, you need to understand you're lining up on the other side of the ball from God. He is opposed to you. You shouldn't want that. You shouldn't want to be in that person's shoes. And then he goes on, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display honor. Notice again these two categories. On the one hand, cursing of the Lord, the scoffer, the fool. I'm sorry, the house of the wicked, the scoffer, and the fool. These three terms are synonymous, and they're synonymous with the man of violence that we see in verse 31 and the devious of verse 32. These are all synonyms here. The same categories of persons. Now there's distinctions with these words. Don't get me wrong. The scoffer, that's the person who mocks God and His truth. That's the person who's hardened in their rebellion. The fool is the person who's rejecting the Lord. But the scoffer is one degree further than that. He not only rejects the Lord and His ways, he mocks the Lord and His ways. And then notice the Lord's relationship with such persons. It says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. He's cursed by God. Not only that, God scoffs at the scoffers. And then lastly, he displays dishonor, eternal shame and dishonor. So again, the idea is, why would you covet the man of violence when they're cursed by God, scoffed by God, and they display dishonor? But then the other category, if you are in the Lord, He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. You have God's favor, God's blessing. He gives grace to the afflicted. So here, the righteous are the same as the afflicted, are the same as the wise. And their relationship with the Lord is described as He blesses the house of the righteous. He gives grace to the afflicted, and they inherit honor. You see, when you begin to think rightly and biblically about what you have in the Lord and what others outside the Lord don't have, rather than envying them, you pity them. And when you pity them, you'll actually want to do good to them. Rather than take what they have, you want to do what? Give what you have. Because you're rich in the Lord. You have God's favor. Not because of anything inherently good in you, but because of God's grace towards you. But you see, our perspective can become so warped because every day we're told by the world around us, this is what you need to have, this is what you should want, this is what life should be like for you. And we look at our own lives and we say, well, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have that. And you're listening to the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Lord. But if you put on wisdom's glasses, you'll see. What do you have? Well, again, you have God's blessing, God's favor. You have God's grace. You inherit honor. And of course, on this side of the New Testament, we have an even fuller revelation of what the new covenant believer has. We ask that question, what blessings do sinners who are effectually called receive in this life? The blessings of justification, adoption, and sanctification. What is justification? God forgiving sinners and declaring them to be righteous. That's one of the blessings you have. If you are a believer, you have been justified. You have been pardoned before a holy judge. You have the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. What else? What is adoption? God receiving sinners into his family as his own dear children. You have been adopted into God's family. You are one of his. First John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What is sanctification? God making sinners holy in heart and conduct. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, glorification begins in this life in sanctification. And did you notice that the last phrase that we see in verse 35, the wise will inherit honor, glory. Glory is in store for the wise. What kind of glory? The honor of reflecting the Lord God Himself. To be a mirror for His glory. Not that we have some self-derived glory, but a glory that He's working as He's recrafting the image of God in us. Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He glorified. God glorifies His own. And so that's what the believer has. But that's not what the believer deserves. And it's interesting, as you look at this reality, when you see the way in which God relates to the wise, to the afflicted, to the righteous, you realize that this favor that he has is not because of anything in himself, but it's because of God's grace. And while he deserves, verse 32, to be an abomination of the Lord, he deserves the curse of the Lord, he deserves to be scoffed at by the Lord, he deserves to display dishonor, God gives him blessing, grace, and honor. And he gives them this because there is the Lord Jesus who has experienced being an abomination of the Lord. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I just quoted earlier, God made him who knew no sin to be an abomination, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He deserved blessing, as he is the incarnation of wisdom. But he was cursed. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." He's the one who deserved grace, but he received scoffing. Scoffing. You think of Jesus hanging on the cross there, and the religious leaders wagging their heads saying, "He saved others, why can't he save himself?" He received dishonor. A public execution. Public humiliation. Being treated as a criminal. But he did all that so that you could receive blessing, grace, and display honor. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you on this side of the covenant we can see things more clearly. How it is that we go from being fools to wise, scoffers to righteous, because of what we have in the Lord Jesus himself. You are the God who works for us in our justification. You work in us in our sanctification. Lord, help us to not foolishly want what the wicked have, nor work evil towards our neighbor, nor withhold good, but to live in light of your grace. Amen.